Amen. Amen. Well, today we're not gonna go to the last 4 weeks. So we're gonna kind of review last week and continue with today. But before we do so, I just want to ask. I want everyone, take 10 minutes. We'll take about 10 minutes. If you can share something from what we've been learning that stays with you, if you can remember. Anyone? I want almost everyone to say something. It could be from the first week to the fifth week.
This is the prayer from the first week was the idea that, the point that you made that everybody has a worldview. But it'd be appreciative, not appreciative to have.
And you're willing to die for it, right? You're willing to fight. And that's why sometimes people get into intense argument, right, about certain things, because it's part of their worldview. If you remove one, then here goes the domino effect. It's the person's life crumbles, right? However, if it's done properly, I think it's what my teacher used to say for church. Was it church and community? No, it wasn't church and community. That's Villa Fane. Inner city ministry. It was one of them. They used to say, the difference between the cat and the toaster. The difference between the cat and the toaster. You can put the toaster apart to fix it without putting on life support. But if you're going to put the cat, if you're going to take the cat apart, you have to put it on life support. So there are certain things you need to know, whether it's in your marriage or your friendship or at church, what have you. There's something you could say. It's a cat. If you're going to say it, you got to put it, you got to do diligence, take some cautions, right? Because people think, well, because it's true, I must blur it out, right? It's the truth. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, not every truth is good to say. That killed me when I read that for the first time. Like, it's the truth. What do you mean? Well, as you grow older, you're like, I got you. Yeah. Some truth you say cause more harm, right? Depends on when and where and how. For instance, if I go to a church to preach, there's certain things I will not even speak about. It's not my church. There's certain things I won't preach about unless God, really intensified in my heart to do so. Otherwise, you could finish preaching at a church for a week or Sunday, and then you go home, you're fine, and you turn the church upside down. Now, here goes the pastor trying to do damage control. It's not because what you said is not true, but there's certain truth you said that you might have to spend another 3 months explaining and teaching about why this is true, right? So you have to be very careful. So that was good. Anyone else?
It has to be all the parts of the worldview.
Yeah.
You have to work together.
Yeah. It has to be coherent. And then if your worldview does not pass the test, you will always find incoherence with it, incoherence with it. So that's good. Anyone else?
I like the reminders that about the atheistic view and the theistic view, and what makes us human and different from other animals.
Yeah.
From Matthew 22:15-22, God's image.
Yeah, whose image is on us? Yeah, that's what makes us human. Yeah.
The top of your table.
Yeah. Go ahead.
You cheated. You looked at notes.
She liked it. Go ahead.
the fact that we're own, that we have value.
Yeah. Yeah, we have value because we are on. We belong to. Yeah. We belong to somebody. And that's the reason why we have the value that we have. Yes. Good.
His image is stamped on us. We ought to give ourselves back to him in service, just as the example
gave
us. Whose image was on the coin? Jesus' image was on the coin, and gave it back.
Give it back to him. Yeah. And then it goes with the worldview. If you're not primates who came to be by accident, you belong to God. And because you belong to God, your life has worth, right? So we're talking about meaning. Then because your life has worth, then here comes morality. There is a way to live your life. And that way you live your life should always go back to who you belong to, right? Especially when on Sunday, although you see how I preach it on Sunday is totally different of how I teach it on Wednesday, but yet it's almost the same thing, but it's two different thing I'm trying to prove. Here I'm going more for the head before I go for the heart, and on Sunday I'm going for the heart before I go for, you know, more so before I go for the head, so that kind of change it a little bit. Yeah, so then it goes, you know, whatever you do has to go back to who you belong to, right? So, yeah.
I think the verse, life must have a meaning because nothing is made without a purpose.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Life has to have, the only way, if it's by accident, it has no purpose. It has to be by design. Otherwise, there's no purpose to it, right? You can't give purpose to yourself. Nothing can give purpose to itself. It has to be from somewhere else. Yeah. One last one. I'll take one last one.
We're not from a single cell organism. Mm-hmm. And in order for life to happen, something has had to exist before it.
Yeah.
That was huge for me because in talking to different ones who are into science and stuff like that, it's super important.
Yeah.
They want people to believe that we came from nothing.
Yeah.
It's impossible.
Yeah. Yeah. Nothing comes from nothing. All right? Nothing comes from nothing. All right. So last week we talked about, we talked on the question of destiny, right? We talked on the question of destiny. The question of destiny addresses life after death, right? Life after death. Where do human beings go when this life is done? Is there life after death? So what happens to human beings who passes from this world to the other? Is there life after death? Well, the question of destiny has two competing worldview. Again, the theistic worldview and the atheistic worldview. So the theistic worldview is life continues. So from us, the one who belong to, who believe in God, the theistic worldview is that life continues after the grave for all human beings. Life continues after the grave for all human beings with no exception. Life continues after the grave. So, but we say there are two eternal states for all individuals after they pass from this world to the next. So we say heaven, okay? So two eternal states. Some of us will go to heaven, eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm saying Jesus Christ, I'm saying God, is because we've already laid the foundation, right? We've already laid the foundation from week one to week two. And week one, I would say, whatever made us. Right? So because in a conversation with somebody, it will take time. It'll be progressive. You have to go little by little until the person catch on. Right? So, yeah. And the next one is hell. Eternal life separated from God without Christ. So, but everyone will pass from this world to the next. The two states, heaven or hell. Right, so the atheistic worldview, that was the theistic worldview. The atheistic worldview is that life ends at the grave. Life ends at the grave. The theistic worldview is that life continues after the grave. The theistic worldview is life ends at the grave. The question is, who's right? Who's wrong? How do you know? So let's continue with the atheistic worldview. Life ends at the grave. What they mean by this is that, and what are the facts that they present to you? They said there is no life after death because it is impossible to figure out what comes after death. We don't know. We don't know. So the two things they say is no one has returned from the other side of the curtain. I'm not checking out anything. So life, they said no one has returned from the grave. The reason why they believe there is no life after death is because no one has returned from the other side of the curtain. Secondly, we can't interview those who have already passed. No one has ever come back. We never had a conversation with a person. Because we've never done that, so therefore, we don't believe in it. There is no life after death. But the theist don't have, the theist doesn't have to concede with that. But if we did, however, conceded that to the atheist, that there, no one has ever come back from the other side of the curtain, we can't interview those who have already died. So if we concede that to the theist, what would the result be? What is the result if we concede it and say, okay, you're right. No one has ever came back from the other side of the curtain. We've never talked to somebody who died to say, yes, there is life after death, or whoever said it's not credible. So if we concede it and say that, what would that prove? What difference does it make?
It would prove that both of those theories are based on faith.
So, yeah, just like we said, right? They don't believe that there is life after death because they've never talked to anyone. We believe that there is life after death even though we haven't talked to anyone. So both of our presupposition, both of our belief is based on faith, right? Yes.
When you use the theist and the atheist,
yeah,
the word life, is that like the medical term meaning life?
Yeah, life. Meaning, when you say medical term, what do you mean?
Well, the heart stops, there's no function, doesn't breathe, doesn't walk, doesn't talk.
Yeah, after that happens, like, you're done. There's nothing after that. But the person who believes in God says there is something after that, right?
It doesn't necessarily mean breathing and heart beating and everything else.
Well, yeah. Because that body is dead. Yeah.
We don't know what that something is.
Yeah, well.
An eternal life.
Well, yeah, what they're saying is there's no eternal life. They're not saying, they're just saying there's no eternal life. There's no such thing as life after you die.
The atheists.
Right.
Okay.
Yes. But us, the theists, believe that there is life after death. Right? There is life after death. What I'm saying is, if we were to concede with them, because the reason why they don't believe there is life after death, It's because they've never talked to anyone. They don't have proof. There's no proof to that, they're saying. No one has ever come back on the other side of the curtain to come back and says, here I am, it happened, right? So, yeah. So the regarding destiny, even if we were to concede, okay, we don't know. That's fine. You don't know, we don't know. You said that there is no life after death. We say, yes, there is. Life continues after death. Nothing would change. Their claim, they would not have a superior claim on anyone who believed that there is life after death, because both of us would be on faith. Right? Both of us then would be on faith. And all that would do is to level the playing field. Right? Put us on the same footing. Because what happened a lot of time, and I even see it with people that I'm learning a lot from, I've been learning from years from, sometimes I see them stutter a little bit when somebody says that. you know, well, you have not proved that. So what are you talking about life after death? I think all they have to say is you haven't proved anything yourself. So what? Right? You can't prove that there is no life after death. I can't prove that there is life after death. It doesn't make you any superior than me, or what your position any superior than mine, or mine any superior than yours at that point.
I've seen atheists take the position of being so emboldened to really put the onus back on the believer and say, well, you have to prove it to me.
No.
Yes.
That's true.
Then there's a sticking point. So even when you say...
I believe I can. But I'm just talking about at this point. I still don't have to.
You're not back talking about Jesus yet. He did rise from the dead.
Yeah, but still, I still don't have to. Because I could tell you... Because if you said you have to prove it to me, I say you have to prove it to me. And none of us have proof. What does that change? Again, it put us on level playing field, right? Because I think sometimes what happened with us Christian, and it's a good thing, is that majority of the atheists that are saying this, they're saying it just to fight, right? Just to prove a point. But majority of this cares. You would love to see that person have an answer. And so because they come that way, you're trying to provide an answer that you don't have to. Right? And sometimes it's better to pull back a little bit and push back a little bit at them to see where we're going.
I think that quote that Pastor gave us that says the absence of proof is not...
Yeah, that's where... Yeah.
Is the perfect way to say if you have an atheist saying... I don't believe you unless you prove it. And you say, well, I don't believe you unless you prove it, because the absence of proof is not the proof of it.
So that's why I said at the end, if all we have is the atheist denial of life after death and the theist affirmation of it, at this point, we both ultimately have the same thing, faith-based position, right? The only problem for the atheist claim to deny destiny is that it is not coherent to their worldview, right? It's not coherent to their worldview. I'm going to explain to you why. Because their worldview is everything must base on fact. Then if you don't know, how can you take a position? Because that's what every atheist will tell you. Well, we don't believe in Christianity because it's by faith. What you're just saying right now is by faith as well, because you don't have fact. So here goes his worldview in some ways.
Oh yeah, same with the evolution thing. They have no fact that shows how evolution started.
For macroevolution.
Right.
Yes, for macroevolution. I think that's where it gets confused for a lot of people too, between macro and microevolution, right? Microevolution is a scientific fact, right? But macroevolution is not. Okay? So the problem with that stance is that it's not coherent with their worldview. There is no God. There is no God. Then life has no meaning. Therefore, you don't have to adhere to a certain morality. So therefore, you're not going to pay the price. You could live your life as Hitler or as Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter what you do. But then, so therefore, if there's no God, there's nothing, you cannot have faith, and everything should be based on science. But for you to say there is no life after death, and you don't have proof, you're going by faith. In fact, one thing that Professor Lennox keeps saying, even David Belinsky, who is not a Christian, who's not a theist, he always said, he wrote The Devil's Delusion, right? After David Hawkins wrote The God Delusion. No, it's not Stephen Hawkins who wrote it. It's David Berlinski, I think. Yeah. So he wrote The Devil's Delusion. What he's saying is that a lot of people say they don't believe in faith, but most of the worldview of the atheist is based on faith, because there's no fact for it. Right? So, so now we move from this one. So now we say we're on the same level, level playing field. Now, the second line of reasoning is the logical one, right? And I keep saying it. If there is no life after death, we are all on this earth like passengers on the Titanic, right? We can rearrange the deck chairs and turn up the music, but we are ultimately doomed. Okay? We are ultimately doomed. So if there is no life after death, morality is obsolete. Because life after death, that's when you could find ultimate justice. Ultimate justice. Right? Because there are people who feel that on this earth, which is true, there are people who can't ever get justice on this earth. And there are people who escape justice on this earth because they know somebody, because it's favorable for them, or because they have money. Whatever it is. Then if Hitler can die and nothing happens to him, and Mother Teresa died, nothing's happened to her, there's no justice, there's nothing after that, then why live like Mother Teresa? Yeah, but what is right? What makes it right?
Yeah, what makes Hitler so bad? There's no morality.
There's no morality, no meaning. Their life has no meaning. Life is an accident, there's no meaning. Right? So if there is no life after death, morality is obsolete. If morality is dead, if morality is dead, then life is meaningless. The reason why I said this is because if there's no right and wrong, what could stop me from just coming here and just point one in your head and phew? Oh, I'm
making me nervous.
Oh, okay. Right? Life has no meaning. It really doesn't matter how you live your life. It really doesn't matter what I do to you. It really doesn't matter if someone decides to marry their brother or their sister, or
the cat or dog.
Yeah. Or a seven-year-old. It doesn't really matter. Because there is no morality. Life has no meaning. Right, next. So all things will be permitted without repercussion, because human beings or primates evolved from one single cell by accident. So we are back at square one. Who are we? How did we get here? What makes us human? And why is that? Is because evolution cannot account for life. Even if we agree with macroevolution, even if we were to agree that macroevolution cannot account for life, because macroevolution cannot happen until life begins. Now, who are we? How did we get here? And what makes us human? But if you believe in the theistic worldview, right? You could go on to that one, Dave. If you believe in the atheistic worldview, if there is life after death, then death is a gateway to another life and ultimately justice, right? If there is life after death, then death is a gateway to the next life, to the next place that we go, right? then what happened to morality? If there is life after death, and life in ultimate justice, what happened to morality? Yeah, so therefore, morality is not absolute, it's absolute. It must be absolute. So morality is no longer absolute, morality is absolute. And that has a huge implication on how you live your life on earth. If you know that there is another life, if you know that you're going to be held to account after this life, then it shapes how you live your life. Because anyone who believes in God, anyone who believes that God is the one who created this world and ultimately will judge the world, you cannot, if you truly believe that, you cannot live life any kind of way. Right? So it has a huge implication on how you live your life on earth, because there will be ultimate justice. And that fact brings meaning to life. What meaning? I have to answer to somebody. Right? So it's almost like your children. It's always bothered me that in my neighborhood, the kid come to your house at 11 o'clock, and then he says, "Oh, I'm sleeping." I'm like, "No, you're not. I didn't talk to your parents." You know? And then the parents don't know, because they've been at this friend's house for 2 days, that other friend's house, and they come to your house. The parents don't even know where the kids are. So that kid is bound to do anything. They could, as far as I'm concerned, they could be in another country. The parents don't even know. You know, Isaiah knows he has to get home by 10 if he goes out with his friends. So that kind of shaped, you know, a lot of things for him, right? It's so funny that even when I was away from my mother, it was almost as if her presence was there. Because I know there's certain things I can't get away with. My friends, I was in school. My friends were doing certain things. I'm like, yeah, I should be doing that too. But it's just almost as if, like, she's right there. Right there. You know, even when she doesn't know, I still don't feel comfortable. Right? So it's almost the same thing. Even, you know, like, you get a chance to do certain things, but you know it's almost like Joseph, right? I can't do this to my God. I'm all the way in Egypt. No one's going to know. No one that I know or care about will know. But how can I do this to my God? It shapes how you live your life. And it has meaning as well, how you treat other people. Because my brothers did this to me, God knows, right? Most likely we're looking for revenge, right? But then because of his relationship, he can't live that way anymore, right? So that's what that does for you, right? And ultimately, you know that it brings meaning to life. Meaning can be attributed only to life by design, right? Okay. So now it's the next level. The teens believe on destiny based on faith. But not just faith, but historical facts. And the theist is certain that someone has returned from the other side of the curtain. That's the difference. And when I'm talking about theists right now, I'm talking about Christians. We believe that someone did come back. So the atheist says no one has come back from the other side of the curtain. We said, yes, someone has returned from the other side of the curtain. And that person was interviewed. He lived with them. He ate with them. And they had eyewitnesses who documented what they witnessed. and others who documented their testimonies. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Yes, there is someone who came back from the other side of the curtain. And that, yes.
So, if you're having a discussion with an atheist, they may argue and say, yeah, but you don't really have any proof. How do you know that that's...
Well, that's where we're going tonight. That's where we're going tonight. Yeah. Yeah, that's where we're going tonight. I put it that way exactly so that that sense could come, right? You're saying this so certain. How do you know? Right? How do you know? Right? How do you know? Yeah. And not only that person came back from the other side of the curtain, that person promised that he's preparing a place for us on the other side of the curtain. And he says, if it wasn't you, I would not have told you so. He's saying, I'm basing this on truth. Not faith, not something I haven't seen, because I'm preparing it. And if it wasn't so, I would not have told you. So the theists believe on destiny based on scientific facts, grounded in faith in Jesus Christ. So now this is how you should say it. The theists believe on destiny by faith, based on scientific facts, grounded in faith in Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go through it. Sure.
So when you talk about scientific facts, they want to talk about empirical evidence.
Yeah.
Empirical evidence is something as five senses. How do we base scientific facts and grounded in faith in Christ through empirical evidence?
Yeah.
How do we marry those two things?
That's what we're going to talk about. Yeah. It's okay. No, that's good.
Question a different way.
Yeah, no. Yeah, that's good. That's what we're going to talk about. So yeah, the theist is so certain that Christ did come from the other side of the curtain, we level a challenge to the atheist. And sometimes I'm saying it's because we don't know our Bible. We don't know our word. We did level from 2,000 years ago and more. The theist, the Christian, leveled a challenge to the atheist. And this is what the challenge was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, right? Because we're certain Christ has been raised. And we're not hiding it, right? So we're saying, but if Christ has not been raised, we're going to give this to you. Our preaching is useless. And so is our faith. We'll give that to you. If you can prove to us or disprove to us that Christ has not been raised, we will agree with you that our preaching is useless. Our argument is useless. We have no base for it. And our faith, you could take that too. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. This guy's leveling judgment on himself. Our argument is useless. You could take our faith too. We have no reason to believe. More than that, we are found to be blasphemers, because we are false witness. We're giving false testimony. That's what I wanted to say about God. Because we say God, we have, because, for we have testified about God that he's the one who raised Christ from the dead. Isn't it true? Okay. But he did not raise him if in fact that the dead are not raised. If Christ was not raised, there is no destiny. You get that? If Christ was not raised, there is no destiny. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. No one came from the other side of the curtain. And if Christ couldn't do it, no one can. So therefore, there is no destiny. But we believe there is. So the third proposition is, if you can disprove that Jesus rose from the dead, we will concede that argument about life after death is useless. And so is our faith. Furthermore, we will adopt your faith that there is no life after death. Because if we don't do that, we are all of all people must be pitied. I didn't see, oh, okay, good. I didn't see that. I said, yeah, we of all people must be pitied. However, we are certain we can prove that there is life after death. Why? There are only two scientific methods to prove or disprove the reliability of something. There are two scientific. The reason why I say it's scientific is because there's only two methods you can prove something to be true or not true. Two scientific methods. The first one is observable science. It's called observable science. It's called observable science. Science that takes place in the present. It can be observed, tested, hypothesized, and repeated. You get that? There is observable science. And that science is something that takes place in the present. Something you can observe, tested, hypothesized, and it can repeat itself. So before I can even go on, there's some gap in evolution. Because they also always talk about evolution as if it's an observable science. It's not. Because it can't be. You didn't observe it. Nobody observed it. Nobody's seen it. No one can test it. It's never been repeated in that way. Did I lose anyone or are we there? Still there. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I mean, I love this. But all I'm thinking is they can turn this same argument.
Go ahead, turn it. Go ahead.
Turn it back on you and say, well, we've never observed Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. We've never hypothesized or seen.
Yeah. So then I'm going to tell you there's another method. I told you there's two. There's two scientific methods how to prove something is right. Yeah, that's true. You're right. You're right. You cannot do that. Because the death of Jesus Christ, talking about creation, is not observable science. So is evolution. Because what they do a lot of the time is they come from the point as if their point of view is observable science and yours is not. Actually, both of ours are not. The second one is historical science. It's a term that is used to describe sciences in which data is provided primarily from the past, from past event, and for which there is usually no direct experimental data. You get that? So that's the difference between observable science and historical science. Observable science takes place in the present. It can be observed. It can be tested. It can be hypothesized. Can be repeated. So, for instance, when Einstein came with the theory of relativity, MC squared, what's the word? E equals MC squared. He can test it in a lab, and it will do what it says it will do. That's observable science. If you're talking about gravity, you can actually go to a lab and form everything and see exactly that the theory or the formula works. You know something you could do observable science with as well? Go there, and God bless them and says, fill the earth, multiply. Whenever a woman and a man get together, there's a greater chance of them. Yeah, that's very observable. And it's repeatable. And it's testable. Right? So
we hypothesize for today.
Depending on your relationship, it could be hypothesized.
All right? But historical science is a term used to describe science in which that happens in the past, in which data is provided primarily from past event, for which there is usually no direct experimental data. And you're saying, well, what do you mean by that? Example?
Would that include artifacts?
Yes. A fossil record.
Right.
In fact, there's so much gap in fossil record, that's why most scientists say, we have no clue if what we're saying is true or not. Because there's so much gap in the fossil record. But it's historical science. Yes.
So the other thing about the fossil record is the whole thing about it being the layers and is all a myth. That was actually, I don't remember the details, but it was created as an example, and then somebody took it and ran with it and said, oh yeah, see, there's layers. But you find all of those fossil records throughout all the layers.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, oh, at this level you find this.
I don't know that yet for me. So I have to do that study if that it's a myth. But yes, but what I'm saying, yeah. But what I'm saying to you is that that's observable science. That's historical science. So if they are taking this to talk about evolution, which has so much gap on it that you just cannot use it as fact, it's historical science. It's not observable science, right? So things like cosmology. If you're studying cosmology, it's historical science. If you're studying astronomy, it's historical science. Geology, historical science. Forensic, for instance, you understand what we mean by observable science and historical science. A crime happened in a house. When the forensic people come in, they can't repeat it. They can't observe it. It happened already.
All they can do is test the past.
Well, all they can do is retrace what happened and find the evidence. Because for historical evidence, it's the evidence that demands a verdict. Is your evidence good or not? Can it be proven in the court of law? That's all it is. Does it have probable cause? Or doubt. So that's all you could do with these scientists. And guess which one belonged to it? I forgot. There's one I forgot, Dave. I forgot to put evolution. Creation is historical science. Jesus' resurrection is historical science. Guess what? Jesus cannot die again every time we want to prove that Jesus rose again. We were not there. We can't test it. We can't observe it. It's historical science. It's not observable science. And majority of time when the arguments start, they want you to prove it as observable science. No, it's historical science. And that's the only way you could prove it. Just as the only way you could prove forensic science or evolution, macroevolution or macroevolution. Why did Jesus... Let me say, there is one thing Jesus' followers did not do, or they didn't believe, as much as they believed Jesus. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah, the belief of all the miracles he's done. But what was one thing they didn't believe in? They believed he was going to die. They believed he was going to die. But what didn't they believe in? That he was going to resurrect it. Jesus' followers so believe in observable science, they didn't believe Jesus. Because there's only one thing that Jesus told his followers, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. His resurrection. Despite him telling them how many times? Three and more. All right, bro. Yeah. He told them not once, not twice, three times. And then this is their savior. This is the person they left everything. They're like, I don't know about that. They didn't say it to his face. You know how I know they didn't believe him?
They would have been there.
Well, first of all, they believe that when someone dies, they stay dead. That's what they've observed all their life. When someone dies, they stay dead.
But didn't they witness the Lazarus?
A few of them, not all of them, right? But however, still, yes, go ahead.
Greatest story ever told. You ever seen that movie?
No.
So when he calls Lazarus forth,
yeah,
a herald runs through the Dagon Mountains. You know, he raised him up from the dead. That's why the leaders wanted to come and kill Jesus and Lazarus, because everybody knew him.
Well, I don't know if that's biblical, but... That makes a good platform for me. But what I'm saying is, yes, they did observe a few things. But guess what? Even when they saw it, you know, when the day Jesus predicted he was going to come back to life, how many showed up?
Zero.
Oh, whoa. We're going to get there.
Because of that, though, she's there to preserve the body.
Actually... They came, three of them. They came to make sure that Jesus remained dead. We're gonna see, right? How many of them showed up when the day Jesus was supposed to rise again? Zero. Just because them two, like the atheists, they have the same value in that, same faith in that. So yes. Jesus' followers, two, didn't believe it. And it doesn't bother me that you don't believe it. Because Jesus' followers didn't believe it. Because when Jesus said he was going to rise up again, the day he was to be rise up again, if they truly believe it, all of them would be standing in front of that tomb, a wedding. They didn't believe it. Zero. The three women that showed up, they showed up to make sure to keep Jesus dead. You know why? Mark 16:1 says what? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices. Why? So that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Because dead people are supposed to remain dead. So they didn't come to see was it true? Even a little doubt. They were certain. Nothing in the Bible says, well, you know, no. They were certain that this guy, we love him, but that part of it right here is a little, right? They didn't believe it either. So all of Jesus' followers did not only hold the atheist view that when someone dies, they stay dead. Like the atheists, they also believe it was nonsense. Luke chapter 24. When they came back, so the woman who came to spice the body because they believe dead people stay dead. That's observable science. And they believed in it. None of the disciples showed up because they believed in observable science. That from what they know, dead people stay dead. And when the woman saw Jesus, they ran to tell the disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their word seems to be like what? Nonsense. Yeah, like Hatchin used to like to say before he died. Nonsense. Yeah. Nonsense. Because they believe in observable science. They didn't show up. They believed the notion of him raising from the dead was nonsense. But that's the question, though. Why did they change their mind and believe? Why did they change their mind and believe? The same thing that kept them from showing up that day, the same thing that made them call it nonsense, is the same thing that made them believe it to the point where they documented it. What is it?
Evidence.
Observable science. They saw him with their own two eyes. They observed it. They tested. Can we touch you? They ate with him. Isn't that observable science? He walked and talked to them. They did not believe it until it was observable.
I'm a little stuck with the assertion that you said that they were atheistic in their beliefs.
No, not atheistic. I said the same view. As the atheists, because the atheists believe that dead people doesn't come back. And if we believe that, it's nonsense. They too then go because they believe dead people stay dead. And when the woman came and tell them, they believe it was nonsense. That's equally as how the atheists would respond. Until what? Until they observed it. Observable science. Until they observed it for themselves. They saw him with their own two eyes. That which we have heard. We have talked to. We have we're talking about the word of God. So this is what happened. I told you all of them believe in observable science. So one evening, okay, after they said it was nonsense, John chapter 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand inside. Observable signs? The disciples were overjoyed when they, what? Their own two eyes. Let me show you how much the disciples believe in observable signs. I'm going to show you how much all of them, not just one, all of them. John 20, 24, 25. There was one of them that was not there. Right? There was one of them that wasn't there that day, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. That should be enough, right? These are my friends, people I believe with. This is my gang. We run together. That should be believable, right? But what did he say? But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were, dead people stay dead. And that's nonsense, you're telling me right now. And put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Not on faith. Not because of what he told me. I have to see it myself. You know, people talking about doubting Thomas. We should say doubting disciples. Don't point the fingers at Thomas alone. All of them said it was nonsense. And even the woman who came back to give the news, they went to anoint the body, not because they believed. And then what happened? What happened with him? A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then Thomas said to him, he said to Thomas, that's what you want to observe? Then put your finger here. That's what you said. You're not going to believe until you touch. See my hands? Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting. Because you have observed. You should believe. Right? Observable science?
Can you imagine being Thomas at that moment? Like,
yeah.
Embarrassed you must.
Well, no, he wasn't embarrassed, in fact.
I mean, for...
Thomas said, my Lord, my God. He was overwhelmed. My Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? Now, Jesus is talking about faith right now. But those guys are like, science. Science, we love you, we believe in you, but a little science. And we don't observable science. So most people who reject the resurrection of Jesus, you know, they tell you that it's based on faith. But I'm saying those who witness it then base it on faith. When I say historical fact, some of us here, even some of us here are like, oh, what are you talking about, huh? Yeah, it was on fact. They didn't believe it on faith because he told them that's the faith. They're like, reject. Science, please, come back. Let me test it. Let me see it. Over and over, let me see you. They didn't just see him once. They ate with him. They came back and sat and touched him. Scientific fact. We good? So second. Now, of course, those eyewitnesses use observable signs. But we weren't there. What must we use? Historical signs. Right? At the end, if I have time at the end, we'll do it. But if I don't have time, we'll touch on it last week. Next week, there are three things to do to test that something is true. Right? So we'll talk about that a little bit.
I'm thinking right now when you're talking about historical. In our present day and age right now, everything is being contested. History is not history. The Holocaust really didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
You got people saying this and people saying that. How do you combat against those things when you're talking about the two observable sciences? One we can't do because we weren't there. We couldn't observe it. secondly, historical. And now we have thrown in the mix people who say, focus on.
Yeah, if you reject Jesus' resurrection because it cannot be observed, then you have to reject every other thing you believe that cannot be observed. No, I know. I'm saying that's the argument.
You have to reject
microevolution. You have to reject the fact of slavery. You have to reject the fact of, again, you just said, the Holocaust. You have to reject that. I've never seen Abraham. I've never seen Washington. How do I know Washington was the first president of the United States?
Yeah, I haven't seen a moose.
Jacob, I don't believe in moose.
Yeah, it's historical science, right? So now you're going to have to test the document. Right? It's by testing the document and the reliability of the people who wrote the document. Haiti was the first black country to gain its independence. How do we know that? So if you reject, again, that's what we said, if you reject one, you have to reject all. We good? No? Yes? Okay. So the other people who reject Jesus' resurrection is that they say it's a myth. It is fabricated by his disciples, by his followers. Well, the first thing we want to say is that the books that form the New Testament, you know, they weren't written to convince the mass. They weren't written to convince the mass of Jesus' resurrection. They were not written to be publicized. They were not written to become bestsellers. Guess what? They were not even books. What do we call them? Epistles. Not manuscript. Manuscript is something you send to people. Epistles, letters that I send to friends, to people who are close to me, to tell them about an event that I've observed. So they didn't write it first to publicize. Some of the letters begin to go from churches to churches from different places. Because people are like, "Woo, that was good. We have to send it to those other people." But they were written for one reason and one reason alone. They were written to make certain that the story did not deviate. You get it? They wrote those letters so that they can make certain that the story did not deviate from the truth. What people heard and believe in is the unadulterated truth. Isn't it what Luke told us? Luke 1:4. Many have undertaken. In fact, he tells you he wasn't there. Right? He wasn't there. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. You hear that? It wasn't just one person who wanted to make sure that this is observable science. They believed by faith, but they wanted to have fact. Because of that, they want to draw an account. They become detectives. Come on, man. You really saw Jesus to me. How did you see him? When? Was it you alone?
What did his hands look like?
What did his hands look like? Yeah. Come on, man. You really see a dead person that came back from the other side of the curtain?
This has nothing to do with any of this, but I'm going to die on this.
Yeah.
All I know is it was
pissed. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But, huh?
Michael,
yeah. No, no, but you can find it. That, this is something that could be found out really easily because this is a practice of Rome, and crucifixion. So they still have all the story. You could go look to see where was it pissed. This is something you could find out easily, right?
Can you say that non-Christians even actually did document the crucifixion of Christ?
Not the crucifixion. The fact that his early followers, those who saw him with their own two eyes, Josephus and Philo, right? So what they said that they weren't believers in Christ, but they acknowledged that they were sect from, like, right around the same time.
Yeah.
The history is there was a sect who worshiped Jesus as he was a god, as if he was God because he was resurrected. So what I'm saying is outside, so Jesus, the talk about Jesus is not something you just found in the Bible. It's in historical books that those who were with Jesus, those who were close to him, did live their lives propagating this belief. And they were willing to live for it and die for it.
And I knew that they said that about the resurrection.
Yeah.
Wouldn't somebody also have documented, they know that he existed, his life existed. So his death on the cross, his actual crucifixion,
would
have been documented.
They were trying to kill it. Right? They were trying to kill it. It's the same reason when Haiti became independent, the United States killed the story. Right? In the newspaper. Why? Because if a little country like this revolt, if we let that get out in the news, what happened?
Big
ones will. So let's keep it. Let's kill the news. Right? So, yeah, that's what people in power does. Right? So they were trying to kill the news. In fact, they were trying to shut the guys up. Right? By putting them in prison and do certain things. In fact, let Paul loose so he could kill them and do whatever he wants with them. We want to shut them off. We don't want anyone to know about this. So the only people who are brave enough to keep writing and die for it, because they all, I'm a little ahead of my study now, they all, right? They all died. When America said to the British, "Oh, we're not paying those tea tax anymore." You think they publicized it in the news? Are you kidding me? Well, let's deal with it in the quiet and down low, until we. Isn't that what happened? Whatever happens in our government, don't they always send people out on Sunday morning show to kill the news? And even when it's true, they're sitting right there and they know you know it's a lie.
The Friday evening of a holiday weekend news dump.
Yeah.
Put it out on Friday.
Yeah, deal with it. We're not here. But on Sunday, we're gonna bring people out. Even though you saw it your own two eyes, you know it's true. Right? So that's exactly what happened, Jen. Right? So that's what Luke said. Luke says, "Many have undertaken to join account of the things that we have seen fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who what? Who are first eyewitnesses." He says, "I didn't just accept this. I know many have undertaken account. Just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Go ahead. "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated, historical science has to be done what? Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus," because he was a guy, he called him most excellent in the first book. In the second book, he didn't call him that. They probably became friends and doing ministry together, so now they are friends, right? But the first book, he called them Most Excellent Theophilus. He didn't write the book of Luke for everybody. He wrote it first of all for Theophilus. Because now Theophilus should be somebody who is high in government. And now he believed in Jesus. And he was like, if I'm going to believe in this, better be observable signs. Right? I feel it. I believe it by faith, but I need facts. And he says, okay, yeah, here I'm giving you fact. I carefully investigated myself, and I'm putting an orderly account for you from the beginning. Why? So that you may know the of the things you have been.
Just that verse right here is so powerful. Because a lot of people like to jump on first-year college students who go to service. Thinking Christian, and this is what I love about Robbie. He says, you know, it's not a lazy man's religion, so to speak. We have to be thinking, and this says it all.
Yeah,
he's been taught it, but he wanted to know more.
Mm-hmm.
He said he had the means. He said
he wanted certainty. It wasn't for him. It wasn't for him to go propagate. It was for him to be certain. It wasn't, the books weren't written to publicize. They publicized them later on. But those were to personal friends, to people so that they could know that, yes, what you believe is true. It's not just faith, it's fact. In fact, you cannot have faith without fact. That's why I can't stand when people stand in front of public church and saying that you got to believe it by faith. It doesn't based on fact. What are you talking about? Faith is based on fact. My kids never wake up, never stop sleeping at night because every morning they have food available. They never go to sleep what I'm going to eat tomorrow morning. They know it's going to be there. It's because it's repeatable. It happened over and over again. But go try to live in a country where you don't know what you're going to eat tomorrow and see if they're not going to ask you the night before, why are we going to eat? They want fact right now, not faith. They only have faith because you're giving them fact. They can't have faith without fact. Most people who reject the resurrection believe, that it is a myth or a fabricated lie by the disciples. So, again, third thing. When the disciples believed and see what they saw, they were ridiculed. They were ridiculed. They were persecuted. They were murdered for what they have observed with their own eyes and could not deny.
He'd be foolish to go to that extent if he was just fabricated a lie himself.
So at the end of this lesson, the question is, the statement is, people could live for a lie, but no one's dying for a lie. That's how much.
Nah, I was just kidding.
No, you live for a lie, but you're not going to die for a lie. Because every single one of them were killed because of what they believed in. Every single one of them, except for John, who was exiled in Patmos. And sometimes that might be worse. Yes.
Have you ever seen in any movie ever when someone's being tortured and they think they're going to die, they stop faking it and say, okay, I will tell you the truth. They never die for a lie, ever.
No one's going to lie. It doesn't have even to be a movie. Because we could fix a movie, but in real, except for who?
A Marine.
He was making fun.
Oh, no, he'll die. He's not going to die for a lie. He's not going to lie. He's not going to die for a lie.
You may not know it's a lie.
Well, he may, no. He's not going to lie. He might die to protect his country. See, there's a difference. To protect his country. For instance, if you lived in the time of Hitler, and then you had a kid or a friend, a good friend who was Jew, and they came and asked you, is he here? Are you hiding him somewhere? The person lied. Just like the spies that were at that woman's house when Joshua sent them to the land. She says, no, they left, but they were in the attic. Why did she lie to them? She believed in everything that God said he was going to do, more so than the Jews. Because they had, watch this, look at the irony, right? Irony. Right? Listen to the irony. The Jews are sending spies so that they could believe. And where they're sending the spy to, a prostitute already believed. She doesn't need to send spy. Right? So that's exactly what happened, right? So this is what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. At this, after he preached the gospel to them about Jesus, they thought that was blasphemy. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man who wrote most about this. Whose main purpose in life was to destroy this observable thing that these guys are saying. To destroy about this Jesus thing, that he rose from the dead, that he came back from the other side of the curtain. This guy, Saul, he was persecuting people who were preaching this.
And he was extremely successful in doing so.
Oh.
He was rich.
They gave him carte blanche.
Honored.
Do whatever you want. Yeah. Do whatever you want, right? Yeah. But now you got to ask yourself a question. Why did he come to believe? Believe so much that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he says. He says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I've been in prison frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one for preaching this gospel, right? Continue. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea to propagate that which he was trying to destroy. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Why? Because I want to propagate something that is not true? I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. For what? By the way, this is what happened in Galatians chapter 1 when they found out. That was before all this. The men that they said, there was a news. When they first find out that this guy changed his mind, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted the church is now preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy. They only heard that the man who persecuted the church is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked. Again, that was in Galatians, but Acts chapter 9, verse 21. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem around those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners as the chief priest? Those are not Christian talking. Those are people observing what he's been doing, and they knew what he was going to do. Is any sole purpose for coming here? Is to kill this story? But what is he doing now preaching it? What is he doing now preaching it? Right? Again, the message he was causing havoc for, much havoc, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did this man try to destroy this message? He thought it was blasphemy. First of all, for men to say that he's God, the Son of God, and for men to say that he was resurrected, and for people to be preaching this nonsense. Because remember, it's nonsense before you see the fact. So what caused him to embrace this very faith he once tried to destroy? To the point, he goes to the point. We're not even talking about him being shipwrecked and all this. But now listen to him in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. But whatever were gained to me when I was persecuting the church, I now consider loss for the sake of that Christ I was trying to destroy, that message. I consider everything I was. And if you knew what Paul was, you'd be hard to let that go. Right? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. He died and he resurrected. That is my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. All things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. So to answer you, Jen, the last time, in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, 20, that's what the Bible says. So it says, what are we going to do with these men? That's when they arrested them to stop talking about this Jesus. What are we going to do with this man? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, miracles, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, you see, they were suppressing it, right? Further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You could continue. Then they called them and again and commended them not to speak. And when they say then they call them again, because they've been calling them for a while about that. Sometimes they beat them, they put them in jail, right? Them to speak, they command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we cannot help to speak about this scientific fact that we observe, seen, and heard. If it was just faith, without fact, blind faith, we understand. But the reason why we can't stop, it's not because we want to propagate this. No, because we've seen it with our own two eyes. We've heard it. We just can't. Right? Yes.
All the time that I've read this, the one before,
yeah,
never caught it, that they actually believed as well. They saw it.
Yeah.
The Pharisees did.
Yeah, they saw it too.
Yeah.
Yeah, we want you to stop.
There is no doubt they have performed a miracle sign, and we cannot deny it.
Yeah.
But
we don't want this to spread any further, so...
Oh, no, that one was prefaced to miracles they've done, not on the resurrection. Yeah, miracle. Yeah, that was about a miracle.
Yeah,
they've seen evidence, yes, that they've never seen before, yes, of Jesus. It's because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of observable science. They saw him with their own two eyes, right? So now... This is one of the best part, right? As we end, let me see. Yep, 3 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15:3-10. Right? Not even gonna read all of it. This is Paul talking. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you as of first importance." that Christ died. Watch this. Remember, that was it at the beginning when we start. If he didn't die and rose again, then there's no destiny. What we're preaching is nonsense. We're going to join you in what you believe. And if we don't, of all people, we must be the most pitied. We're lame, right? But then we're kind of ending with that. What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to what? By the way, it has to tell me some of the letters had already become scriptures. Right? That they already valued it so much. On the third day, he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. Yes.
I always thought this whole time that when it said according to the scriptures, it was referring to the prophecies.
He's not talking about prophecy. Old Testament is part of it. But even before Paul died, they already had writings already circulating. Yeah. Go ahead. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. If you could trick one, you may not be able to trick all. Most of whom are... Wait, but this is the part right here. Most of whom are what? Though some as falling off. What he's saying is, you can fact check me. If you think what I'm saying to you is not real science, it's not observable, things that really happen, go fact check me. Go fact check me, because most of whom are still alive, who saw it with their own two eyes. So, all I was doing, so I said the disciples did what? They did observable science. But for those who did not see it with their own two eyes, they have to do what? Historical science. So Paul is saying that what I'm telling you about the resurrection of Jesus, that it did happen. And those people who observe it are still here, and they hear me preaching and writing about it. What I'm going to leave for you and for us right now, many of them are still alive. A few have fallen asleep. Many of them are still alive. So then you begin to look at the historical science. Is it coherent? Right? Can you vouch for it? Because this is somebody who get the facts from people who saw it with their own eyes.
That's why, that lie that the Jews propagated about body being sold by the disciples?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, with all those people, at least 500 people, a 40-day period of time, who witnessed Jesus' resurrected body, no wonder why that foolish reason for Jesus, the lie about Jesus' body being stolen, was put down.
Put down, yeah.
Because so many people have seen him would say, there's no way that...
Yeah, too many.
Because I just saw him the other day. 500 people saw his body.
Too many, yeah.
So they're not going to get away with that.
No. No, you're not going to get away with it. No. Not going to get away with it. And watch this right here. Sisters and brothers, most of whom are still alive. Fact check me. Fact check me. And what did Luke say? I'm putting in orderly account what was preached to us by who?
Eyewitnesses.
So there's no gap in our story. We're not taking it secondhand. We're taking it from people who saw it.
And isn't this exactly what we use when we're crime scene investigating in this day?
Well, that's what you have to do. There's nothing better than an eyewitness. If you have an eyewitness, case closed.
A credible eyewitness, but still they had multiple.
Well, what makes an eyewitness credible? It's not because he was a crook before the thing. Not because he lies all his life. It's that he saw it.
But other people can corroborate that he's not.
And other people can, that's the first one. Eyewitness, can anybody corroborate what you're saying? Yeah, go fact check. Because many are still alive. And he acknowledged that some has what? Falling asleep. What does he say? It's observable fact that Jesus died because they saw it there on two eyes. And if Jesus has not been raised, no one has raised. But since he rose, everyone who died in the Lord, they're only asleep. They have a destiny. There is another life after that. And you can take that to the bank.
Is that James he appeared to his brother? Next.
Then he appeared to James. Yes, at that time, James. Yeah. If he's talking about James, he's talking about Jesus' brother. Yeah.
You know what I'm always so surprised about when I read about this? This there's so much evidence of Jesus' resurrection to so many people. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, for 40 days, there's 500 people witnessed Jesus walking around, right?
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine that word somehow from all these people who saw Jesus and they're excited to talk about it with everybody else, that word didn't get around somehow to the Jewish government or the Romans that, hey, he really is alive. His body wasn't stolen. It isn't a lie. This is Jesus. He's been walking around. I don't know how that would have been kept a secret from those people over a 40-day period of time. And it's not mentioned that the Romans, you know, wanted to see Jesus to prove that he was alive or not. They eyewitnessed it.
Well, they had guards at the tomb.
Oh, what I'm saying.
So the moment happened, they knew.
Yeah.
They knew.
They knew it was true.
It was, yeah, they knew. Nobody denied it, that it happened, right? That it happened.
Well, the Jews made up the argument that the disciples stole the body.
Yeah, again, the Jews had to be right, right? Because they are the one who asked to crucify him. And now they made Pilate do something that he wasn't necessarily want to do. So we got to find a way to justify what happened, right? But yeah, but that's what we do. That's what human does, right? But again, the disciples are saying, yeah, if we're looking at historical fact now, if we're looking at historical science, now step by step, you got to find the... You gotta find something where to crack the link. But when you cannot find anywhere to crack the link, you have to accept it. Now you could decide to reject it, but it's on you. It's not because there's no evidence. It's not because it's not scientific. It is scientific. If you ask me to prove that Jesus died on the cross and rose again with observable signs that you and I both know you can't do. Because observable science is something that happens now in the present. But if you ask me to prove historically, scientifically, that Jesus died, yes, I can. Because I will start with observable signs. With their own two eyes. And then take people who not only taught it, but took an orderly account with no gap in between. Who was that man who decided he was going to destroy the story about the resurrection, and he wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? Because he believed in it. He set out to discredit the resurrection. And when he was done, he wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? Saying that there's no way you could deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have it home. I can't remember who wrote it. who moved the stone? Because that was his question. Who moved the stone? But the difference is between those who believe and those who don't is what we say about destiny, what the theists believe. That some will be in heaven with God and Jesus, and some will be in hell separated from God and from Jesus. That's all, folks.